I don't know what sort of week you've had. As we meet to worship God this beautiful morning, your heart might be singing with praise, but equally you may be worried or sad, maybe stressed. No matter what uncertainties we're facing, in Psalm 95, it reminds us that the Lord is the rock of our salvation. We worship a great God. I'm going to read the first few verses of Psalm 95. You may wish to follow. Sorry, I didn't look up the page number. But verses 1 to 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. I'm going to hand over to Scott now, who's going to lead worship and preach the word. But just before we do that, I'll just pray, okay? Father, we just thank you for the opportunity of being able to come along here this morning to worship you. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless Scott, that you will fill him with your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you've already answered prayer as he preached the word in Clochy, and I pray that you will continue to be with him right now, that you will bless him, fill him with your Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you will also fill us with your Spirit, that as we listen, that we may be able to put what it is we have learned from you into action. Just bless us now as we continue to worship. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Well, lovely. It's great to be able to be back up here again, moving from there right up to here. It's been a while since I've been here, but I've had a very busy few months. Started a new job, graduated, finished my degree, all in the space of 3 weeks, so it's been very busy. But it's nice to be able to come here to spend time in preparing this, even though it was very stressful. Spend time preparing this, preparing the Word of God, to be able to stand here. It's a very refreshing feeling to be able to do so. My prayer for this service, just as Alan said, is that this church will be filled with the Spirit. That the hearts of the people here will be filled with the Spirit. They may experience the Spirit for the first time, or experience the Spirit in a whole new way. May this be a time of worship and praise to our glorious God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm just going to begin by reading Psalm 42. And that says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let us close our eyes and bow our heads and pray. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you, Lord God. I long to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this space. We thank you for this opportunity that we can come and worship your glorious name, worship your holy name. We're so fortunate that we can do so. Lord, in our prayers right now, we want to remember those who cannot. Those who live in areas where there's no such thing as a church service, Lord. There's no public service. Everything is done hidden. To mention your name, to proclaim your name, and cause such bad things in their lives, even to death, Lord. So we pray for those who are persecuted. Lord, in our hearts, may we remember how fortunate and how blessed we truly are in this place. When we struggle with things that's wrong of our church, Lord, may we just remember how fortunate we are. Holy Spirit, come upon this building right now. Let this be for you. Set in our hearts a dedication to you. And everything we do here, we do for you. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for who you are. Lord God. Jesus, you came down from heaven. You became a man. And you died on that cross for us. You paid the debt that we could not afford. You died a death that we could not die, but we deserve to. Oh, what love is that? Oh, how great you are. We thank you, Lord. Amen. We're now going to come to our reading for this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to page 1032, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. This is the word of God. While Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, many people pushed to get near him. They wanted to hear the word of God. Jesus saw two boats on the shore. The fishermen were not there because they were washing their nets. Jesus got into a boat. Oh, mine's disappeared. Never trust technology, guys. Never trust technology. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help. When they had done so, they caught such a large... signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." But he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that it is. We thank you that through it you speak to us, through it you guide us, and through it we can hear you. May your word bless us this morning. Amen. So as you know, when I do a talk or a sermon, I like to tell a story that somewhat relates to what I'm about to say. So here's today's. So many moons ago, I partook in my Duke of Edinburgh Award. I was on the expedition with myself and a few other people, and we were split into two teams, if I remember correctly, and there's about five or six of us in our team. then we were set out. We were released into the wilderness of Tullymore Forest Park. And the inevitable happened when you have 5, 13, 14-year-old boys running about with backpacks on. We got lost. And I'm sure if we took 10 paces to the right, we would have been standing right in the middle of the car park. But needless of that, we got lost. And one person was like, no, we need to go that route. This is the way we need to go. The other person said, no, we need to track back on ourselves, look back round, and go this way. Then the person with the map said, well, no, the map says this way, so we'll go this way. And we're like, no, it's probably just wrong. We've probably done it wrong. And we bickered and bickered. And then I think it dawned on us, we just disagreed with the person with the map. And we decided, you know what? Let's follow the map. That's what we prepared for the past few months beforehand. That's the route that's been prepared for us to begin here and to finish here. So follow the map. Our walk shouldn't have taken as long as it did, but 2 hours later, on a very flat and steady track, we made it back to the campsite, and we were where we needed to be. We read the map, and it led us to where we needed to go, because that path had been prepared for us. So I'm going to start again by reading the reading for today, which is Luke 5, 1 to 11. While Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, many people pushed to get near him. They wanted to hear the word of God. Jesus saw two boats on the shore. The fishermen were not there because they were washing their nets. Jesus got into a boat which belonged to Simon. Jesus asked him to push it out a little way from the land. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, push out into the deep water. Let down your nets for some fish. Simon said to him, Teacher, we have worked all night and we have caught nothing. But because you told me to, I will let the net down. When they had done this, they caught so many fish, their nets started to break. They called to their friends working in the other boat to come and help them. They came, and both boats were so full of fish, they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he got down at the feet of Jesus. He said, Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. He and all those with him were surprised and wondered about the many fish. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also surprised. They were working together with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men. When they came to the land with their boats, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, many times throughout the Bible, especially in the Gospels, the same story is told over again by another person, another author with a different account. So I'm also going to read Matthew 4, 18 to 22. That's on page 968. And this is a more succinct account of that longer story in Luke. And kind of what I want to concentrate on is via Matthew. So I'll read that one now. And that says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. They were Simon, his other name was Peter, and Andrew. They were putting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fish for men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, Jesus saw two other brothers. They were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were sitting in a boat with their father, mending their nets. Jesus called them, and at once they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. This is the word of God, and may it bless us today. I'm sure everyone has come across the word radical and has heard it used in many different ways. I decided to jump into the Cambridge Dictionary definition, and it says, believing or expressing the belief that there should be a great or extreme social or political change, sometimes via extreme ways. So normally it's something big, something extreme, something crazy. And nowadays, the connotations of this word is related to, via the media, the radical Muslims. And they'll talk about the radical Muslims. But has anyone heard of the phrase, to be a radical disciple? Can any of us say that we have lived and live a radical lifestyle for Christ? And if we do, if we say that we do, what do we correlate that with? What do we deem as radical? Now, a man I have followed a bit, his name is Simon Guillebeau. And in his book, More Than Conquerors, he talks about being a radical disciple and sets out different measures and different ways and different things to do to become a radical disciple. And he has a wee list of things to do, things to be like, that he believes will make you a radical disciple. A list such as risk-taking, prayer, to trust, to surrender, to be sacrificial, to persevere. Now, for those of you who don't know who Simon Guillebeau is, he's an Englishman, and him and his wife and two kids, he felt led and moved to Burundi, where he then spread the gospel. And I've heard Simon speak a few times at different conferences. I follow him on different social media platforms, and every time he comes back, he's telling you about the multiple times he's been arrested, the multiple times he's been beaten, how he's been chased out of his house, how his house has been burnt down twice, and yet he remains where he is. He believes the Lord is telling him to stay there. So this man knows one or two things about being radical for the Lord. But the one aspect I want to concentrate on in that list is trust. So I ask, do we really trust the Lord? When he speaks, do we do just as the disciples did? Or do we sometimes question his word and his way? I want to briefly talk about the disciples themselves in this passage. Simon, known as Peter, Andrew, John, and James were born and raised in Bethsaida, which is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And these men probably lived in the same area their whole lives. Everything around them was familiar. The people were familiar. The work was familiar. The surroundings were familiar. These men grew up as fishermen. They're experienced in it. You know, if the Sea of Galilee was the peninsula, you know, that'd be the Port of Ugi area. They were born and raised to do that. It runs in their blood. Their fathers and their fathers' fathers would have all been fishermen. But then one day they were told to do their job in a certain way, even though they thought they knew better, and they caught that big catch. And then they were told to stop. They were told to stop what they were doing and to follow him. And they did, just like that, with no hesitation. I did not see in these two passages any hesitation from the disciples then. Jesus says to come and follow me, and just like that, they followed. Now, Jesus wasn't a complete stranger to them at this point. They were at the sea, at the edge of the sea, when Jesus was there with the crowds. I've read a few scholars who believe that they were most likely there at the baptism and have heard about this teacher going around Galilee. So he wasn't a stranger. They may have known him, known his face, but they did not know him like a friend. I don't think they knew him personally. And yet when he said to follow them, they did without a second thought. And how many of us have heard God speak to us? And how many of us have obeyed it straight away? We'd like to think, as a spirit-filled church, as it says in our mission statement, that when God speaks to us, we do. But do we? Do we do that all the time? I think a lot of time we maybe want to warp what he says or totally ignore him. If we were to ask how many people have ignored God, I'm sure some people could agree and say they have and give you examples of them doing that. You know, you'd listen to your parents. If your parents tell you to do something, you will do it. And I'm sure if Jesus stood in front of you right now, face to face, and commanded you to do something, you would do it. But how come throughout our lives, when he's speaking to us in different ways, leading us, guiding us, we ignore him? And we're not the first to do it. So many believers do it. And so many stories throughout the Bible show us this happening. Some stories show the happening of people disobeying God, and then unfortunately negative things happening because of that. If we look in Genesis 19:26, we see that Lot's wife looks back at the destruction of Sodom when previously being told not to. She did not trust, she looked back, and as we know, she turned into a pillar of salt. We also then see in Numbers 20 that Moses disobeyed God. God tells him to speak to that rock, but it will bring water. and Moses strikes the rock twice instead. He also then takes credit with Aaron and says, must we bring water out of this rock? This not listening to God and not trusting what he says then meant for the man who was called by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land will not see the promised land himself. And then there's a famous story of Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish. He was told to preach against the wickedness of Nineveh. Instead, he turned around, he fled out of fear, he took a boat, he tried to escape. And again, that story we all know, he ended up in the belly of a fish. Now, I'm not saying you're going to turn to a pillar of salt or you're going to be eaten by a big fish. Not saying that at all, but there is a chance that by you not trusting God and doing as he says and following the path that he has for you, negative things, a lot of negative things can come that way. You could be going this way, he wants you to go here. But because that does not suit what we want, does not suit who we are, does not match our agenda, we sometimes like to ignore it and we like to try head off in the other direction. I'm sure there's many of us sitting here right now who can think of times when we've done that. Why are we not listening? Why do we hear God speak to us and then not obey him? Do we have the faith? Maybe we don't have enough of it. We do not trust him completely to be able to do exactly as he says. We're still living in our own lives. We seem to forget that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. So in essence, does our faith even compare to the size of a teeny tiny mustard seed? Like Lot's wife, like Moses, like Jonah, and like many other people, we hear, we do not listen. For some reason, we don't trust that what he says is exactly what we should do. Exactly what we should do. But it is in his perfect plan. It will have the best outcome because it is his perfect plan. You know, when you lose that job or you go through that financial difficulty, when you're feeling sad, if it is in God's will, the best outcome will occur. But unfortunately, for us as humans, the outcome does not always seem best. Again, because it does not suit us. It could cause you to go through a really hard time. But look at Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. I'm sure he sat there scared, cried, screamed, alone, and in the dark. And yet he was delivered from the fish by God. He listened to God. He obeyed. And he went on to have a successful mission. God's way, though not always our way, is always the best way. God's way, though not always our way, is always the best way. Now I'm going to do something that makes you feel a wee bit uncomfortable because I like to bring people out of their Presbyterian box. I want you to say that out loud with me. Because sometimes when we say things, it sticks in our brain, it helps us remember, and you're probably going, oh, I remember that really embarrassing time Scott made us speak out in church when he made us say this. Oh, look, you've remembered it. So we're just going to say it out loud. It's going to be God's way, though not always our way, is always the best way. God's way, though not always our way, is always the best way. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Now you're probably sitting here going, okay, you started talking about being radical and doing radical things, but all you've done is talk about Jonah and a fish. Where are you going with this? Now, I'm not an academic. I finished my course, but I'm definitely not an academic, so I'm not going to argue with the Cambridge Dictionary definition. But I will say it could maybe be put slightly differently. See, the Latin word radix means root. And then when that word became English, it turned into radical. And because a root is at the bottom of a plant, the word radical was then used to talk about what is at the base, what is at the beginning. So what does it mean to be a radical disciple? It means to go back to the roots, to go back to where it all began. And that is with Jesus. To be a radical Christian means to bring everything we do back to Jesus. It means to put our minds on Jesus. To be a radical Christian means to put our full trust and obedience into Jesus. You know, for too long we surround ourselves with the wrong people, and do the wrong things, and lead sinful lives. And these lies can then lead us to ignoring God. These lies can lead us to, well, just lead us further away from Him. Lead us to ignoring Him. But we must go back to the root of it all, Christ. A plant cannot survive without its roots. You have a plant and you pull the top of it off, if the roots are still set in the ground, it will grow. If you pull it by the roots, if there's no roots, that plant is dead and will not grow. We need our roots, and our roots are in Christ. And who is Christ? As we all know, He is the Son of God. And there's a phrase I read yesterday. I threw it in because I liked it. And it says, He is the one who lived the life that we all should have lived. He is the one who died the death we all should have died. Christ is the perfect one. Christ is perfection. Christ lived the life that we should strive to live. But we don't, for we are sinful, for we are man. Christ died the death that because we are sinners, we should die. And when He was on that cross, dying this horrible death, He was thinking about you. He was thinking about you. The disciples knew. They were radical. They trusted. And when they were told to follow Him, they'd done it. They stopped everything and they went. They left their fathers and they went. They left their jobs, the thing they were raised to do, and they went. Maybe Jesus is asking you to leave something behind today. What could that be? What in your life is holding you back from following Him? What in your life is holding you back from trusting Him 100%? Is He asking you to leave your job? Is He asking you to leave the toxic people? See, people, sometimes when we're asked to follow Him, wherever it may be, we have to leave the things behind that we believe we need. But we don't need them. We don't need them. Because God's way, though not always our way, is always the best way. Be a Simon Gillaboo. Step out. Listen to what you're being told. Remain. Persevere. And trust that He is doing well in your life. No matter what you're facing, trust that His outcome will be for the best. Be a disciple. Leave your job. Leave whatever it is behind that He's asked you to leave. Follow Him and become an influencer and witness to the world. Men who used to fish for fish then became men who fished for man. Soldiers for God. Be radical. Trust in Him. Trust in Him as the disciples did. Leave that negativity behind. Be uncomfortable. Sometimes as Christians we want to remain comfortable. We want to remain in that little square that we have and we don't want to step out of it. But believers, I tell you now, sometimes God's going to call us into the uncomfortable. And we have to believe and we have to know when we take that step, He will be with us. He'll be with us all the way. When He speaks to you, listen and obey. When you know it is Him speaking, do not hesitate. Just react according to Scripture. And that's how we know if God is speaking to us. If it is in line with Scripture. If for some reason it contradicts Scripture, I'll tell you now, that's not the Lord speaking to you. If we put it alongside Scripture, if we pray, you can find out if the Lord is speaking to you. And if you feel that's Him, you need to act on that. You need to act on it. You need to begin trusting. I'm going to end briefly here with what verse 19 says. And it says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. For anything of what I've just said to happen, for any full life of trust to happen, there's one ingredient needed: Jesus. Come and follow me, he says. Not yourself, not those around you, not the things you love, but come and follow me. Are you following him? Are you following him completely? If not, if you've never followed him, maybe you need to listen. Maybe you need to hear. He may be speaking to you. And if so, do not hesitate. React and begin that journey with God. Begin that incredible journey with God. If that is you, speak to someone. Always encourage someone to speak. We have elders here who are happy to speak. We have a prayer ministry team. You have friends. You have family. You know believers. If you're sitting here right now and you don't know who to speak to, you're in a church of people. I'm sure most people would be more than happy for you to approach them and talk to them about how you're feeling, if you feel the Lord is calling you to him. Believers, if you're ready, follow him. He is going to ask you to do so much more. He is going to ask you to go to so many more places. It's not just, he doesn't ask you to do one thing and that's it. He's going to keep talking to you. He's going to keep speaking to you. And you have to listen. You need to listen. It's the best for you. It is the best for everyone around you. It will be the best outcome. Be radical. Trust Christ. Trust what he says. For God's way, though not always our way, is always, always the best way. Let us pray. Oh God, we want to follow you. We want to hear you. We want to hear what you have to say to us. Hear what you have to say to us in our lives, Lord. We thank you that even now you're still speaking to us. Lord God, I pray that you've spoken to someone in this room right now and that they have heard you and they're going to do something about it. Lord God, we thank you for being that God who is so close to us. He's so close to us. Who wants to converse with us. And may we always follow the path that you've made for us. Like Peter said, because you told us to, we will do it. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Take me, mold me, use me, and fill me, Lord. May we listen to what you have to say. May we hear what you have to say, and may we do it. May we go through this week for you are good. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and forever. Amen.